We're doing a timeline of truth through the Bible. Well, I thought, let's do a timeline about Christmas, okay? So what happened and when kind of thing. So we have basically 8 points. And a lot of people think Christmas starts in Bethlehem, in a manger, and it doesn't. I didn't hear what he said. So let's pray, and then I'm going to go down these 8 points real fast, and I'll show you that Christmas started a long time before Jesus became a baby, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can just fellowship together today. And I pray that you would just help us to be reminded of things we already know. And maybe some of us here don't even know these things yet. And I pray that you would help us to understand how great of a God you are and how wonderful you were to prepare Jesus to be able to be our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, what happened first in Christmas? You would have to say, a lot of people would start in Bethlehem and say, no, before time began, God planned Christmas. So, number one, God prepared. Okay? God prepared. And that's the word here. God prepared to save us from our sin before time began. God prepared. To save us from our sin before time began. That's in your notes there, okay? Listen to this verse here. It's in your notes. It says, in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, talking about Jesus at the end of time, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now listen to this. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means from the beginning of the world. In God's eyes, He had already prepared Jesus to be the Savior, to be the person that would die on the cross for our sins. Now, I frankly, when I talk about this, I have to just believe what God says because I don't understand it. Okay? God knew before He even created the world that people were going to sin and that they would need a Savior. It didn't catch Him off guard. That's what the Bible teaches. How about this here? 1 Peter 1:17-21 in your notes here. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So again, before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen His Son Jesus to be our Savior, to be the one who would die on the cross for our sins. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as, notice here, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So in some way, God chose us before the foundation of the world. And if there's time at the end, I'll let Ethan explain that. So, because I can't. Right, Ethan? Yes. Yes, this parallels very well. And again, once you get those, especially the first 3 chapters of the Bible, it gives a framework for everything else. Everything else kind of makes sense then. And even when we get into chapter 4, I've got it planned through the end of April so far, and we're still in Genesis, but it's key things. Okay? So everything kind of falls in place, like Jenny said. It's there. Now, number two, it's funny Jenny said that because, notice this, Adam sinned. Adam sinned. What did he do to sin? He ate from the tree, the other tree, the knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told him not to eat from, right? Right? He disobeyed God. And the one thing that God told him not to do, he chose to do, right? You can eat of all the trees except this one. And what did he do? He ate from that tree, right? Adam sinned. And notice, he infected all of mankind with sin and sin's curse. Now, what did we say here? There's Adam, and the Bible says, doesn't that look like Adam? I would say so. Okay, but the Bible says, and you can have his wife Eve here. Okay? But through Adam, the Bible says, Adam's a sinner now, and so everyone that descends from Adam is a sinner. And because they're sinners, they have the condemnation of sin, which is what? The wages of sin is death, right? So everybody all the way down to you, right? And me, right? So we're sinners too. And so we have that death upon us. Adam sinned and he infected us all with sin, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2:15-17, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. What is die? You're separated, right? When you die, you're separated. So as soon as Adam ate, then they knew that they were naked. They were separated from God. And then also they began to physically die, and that's when you separate from the person inside you, your body and your soul kind of thing, okay? Genesis 3, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Remember, we talked about that just recently. The woman sinned. First it was the serpent that God talked about. That's a serpent. Then he talked to the woman, and he said, because you did this, you gave fruit to your husband, you'll have difficulty being a mom, and you'll have difficulty being a wife, right? And then for Adam, it's the ground, okay, that cursed the ground. But it also, God said right here in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman, her offspring, would bruise the heel of the serpent, the head of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Okay, so this is a fatal blow, the seed of the woman. So even though they didn't fully understand it, they understood that Eve, eventually she was called, her offspring would eventually win the fight over the serpent seed. Okay, and that offspring, the desire of nations, the desire of women, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, he came by the woman, not the man, right? Okay. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? So Adam sinned, and therefore everybody became a sinner, and everybody became condemned as a sinner. Okay? We're all condemned to die because of that. All right? So far, that's part of Christmas. Did you know that? Number three. What happens next? The prophets foretold. Okay? The prophets prophesied. They foretold God's Son coming as the Savior and as the ruler, as the King, if you will, okay? Now listen to this. This is a long passage. You can read it with me, but I want to read it. It's one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and I'll read this. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. Who is this talking about? No. This is Jesus. He's despised and rejected of men, right? People didn't flock to Jesus, did they? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we despised him, and we did not esteem him. People didn't flock to Jesus, the Son of God, when he came. They talked against him. They ran against him. Now look at verse 4 now. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He would be beat up. But he was wounded for our transgressions, so he's going to be wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. He would be bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was whipped. You know when this was written? 700 years before Jesus came to earth as a baby. And over that, even more years before he was on the cross. Okay? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Look at this now. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what happened here is, we're sinners, and I'm going to... This is you and me, right? We're bent over. We have... I'm trying to think how to do this. We have this big, heavy weight of sin on us, right? And because we're sinners, we're going to die. We deserve to go to hell, right? Because we deserve it. We sin, okay? And what does God do? He takes the sin of the world, and when Jesus is on the cross, you don't see it, but this is what he does. We don't really have a pack on our back, but it's a picture, right? But Jesus is on the cross. God takes that sin and puts it on Jesus. And if we believe in him, that's what happens. Okay? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't open his mouth before Pilate, right? He had to sit there and over and over again. He didn't try and defend himself or whatever. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. So not only was he beaten up, bruised, whipped, he was also killed. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was killed for the sins of the people. And they made his grave with the wicked. Remember, he was hung on the cross between two criminals? Two thieves, but with the rich at his death, he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's grave. When Joseph was a rich guy, because he had none, no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He'll come back to life, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God will say that payment paid the penalty for all of our sins. He's satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's another passage in the Old Testament. Again, Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus came to earth as a baby. Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a They even knew he was going to be a boy. No ultrasound needed. The prophet foretold that. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. So the boy will be God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Daniel 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, when Israel is sent back from Babylon to rebuild the... That's when Zerubbabel returned in the book of Ezra. Until Messiah the Prince, when Jesus comes, the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I won't get into that, but each week is 7 years and all. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, the seed of the woman will come and he will be killed, but not for what he did. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. So the prophets foretold that this person would come, Jesus would come before he actually got there. And I'm only giving you a hint of this because there's so many in the Old Testament. Yes, sweetheart. When Jesus died on the cross, they put him in a tomb, so they laid him on a slab like of rock. He wasn't buried like we bury people here in the United States. So they would put him in like caves and then close the cave up. Remember, they put a big rock over the front? That's how they would do that. And when more people would die, they'd roll the rock away and put him in, roll the rock back. So that's what he did. Okay, we're on number four. Now we get to what might seem a little familiar here. Number four. God's Son, Jesus, who's lived forever and ever, he's God who became a man. Okay, and I have on there, deity took on flesh. I mean, Jesus was already here. He was already God. He didn't have a beginning. God lives in eternity past. God was never started. He's always existed. Again, Ethan can explain that after class. But it's hard to us to grasp that, but God has always existed. Jesus has always existed. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've all existed. One God, three persons. We don't understand it, but that's what the Bible teaches. And we don't necessarily have to understand it. We just understand that that's what the Bible teaches. It's not like us. We're one person in one body. That's like three persons in one God. Not a body, but all together. So we don't fully understand it. Three persons, one being. But always there. But Jesus existed from all eternity. He didn't begin to exist when he went into the womb of Mary. He became a man, but he was already God. Okay? So he just took on flesh. It's called the incarnation. He took on flesh. He became a man, but he didn't cease to be God. Or us, when we're conceived in our mother's womb, that's when we begin. Okay? That's a difference. So God's Son became a man. Notice John 1:14 in your notes here. And the Word... Another name for Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. Luke 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. Now this is the angel talking to Mary. We actually have this scripture in our puppet thing. We actually go through several passages of the scenario and act them out, the kids do. Next week you'll see that. You will conceive in your womb, the angel tells Mary, and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest is God. He'll be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's also descended from David in a human way, okay? He's God, but he's also now man. So now he has a genealogy like you and I do. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He will be permanently the king. And then Matthew 1, it's the angel in Joseph here. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay? So God's son becomes a man. Why? So that we can get Christmas presents? Yeah, so he can die for our sins, right? That's what Christmas is all about. I honestly don't really know where all the Christmas presents and stuff came from. I don't. I can't make the connection. Okay? But Jesus came to die on the cross. That's the reason for Christmas. Why? Because men sin. And they needed someone to rescue them from their sin. Otherwise, they die and go to hell, right? That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about man is so bad that the only thing that can happen is God has to do something. That's what Christmas is about. It shows you how desperate we are that we needed someone to do something. And only God could do that. Number five now, God's son became a man. Number five, God's son died for our sins. Okay? He died in our place, in other words. He died so that we don't have to go to hell. Right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That should really be the Christmas verse. Really? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to save people, not to condemn them. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Probably for Christmas, we should tell people that more than anything else, because a present will not do that. I interacted some this week again, not too much, but there was interaction about Christmas, and I wrote an article several years ago, and I posted that online. But the idea, if anything, probably the way people do Christmas today probably distracts people from the truth, and it keeps people from even knowing why Jesus came to earth. All of the other things, and I would say most Christians are that way too. They totally are distracted from it's evangelism. It's the Savior has come. Okay, Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Okay? That's the Christmas story. All right? Most people leave it at the wise men or something like that. And it's like that only tells a tiny blip on God's timeline. The Christmas story is the beginning to the end. Here's an more good news here. God's Son rose from the dead. We were just talking about that, weren't we? Yeah, He rose from the dead. Which confirmed that he was who He said He was. He said, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they're like, right. And He was talking about the temple of His body, right? And no one had ever done that before. You kill them and they bring themselves back to life. That verified that He was indeed the Son of God. He wasn't just a kook. Okay? And it also verified that whatever He said was true. And He said, I am the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's true. Romans 1:3-4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, okay, he's David's descendant according to the flesh, but he's still the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That proved that he was the Son of God. Okay? So God's Son rose from the dead. There's still more, though. It's not over. Because the story, right now, if time would stop, it would not be good. Why? If everything stayed just this way, the world is filled with sin. People die every day. People are sick. All of the stuff that comes with sin, people are mean to each other, like Pastor Jim's mean to Georgia, we talked about earlier. I had to bring that up since that was brought up. Yeah, good illustration. But I mean, you know, wars and famines and all the stuff that happened, is that a good thing to be this way? And what about all the bad people that do bad things? There's people that are still holding people as slaves today. Do you know that? There's still people that are robbing people or killing people whenever they want. Is that good? You want that to stay that way? No way. No way. Well, guess what? Well, I guess I got two more things here. I have to pause here. God's Son departed. Jesus left, right? He left. In Acts chapter 1, he goes up in the clouds. Now notice what they say here. I guess it doesn't say it here. I didn't quote it here. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The Bible says Jesus goes back to prepare a place. Anyone want to name what that place is? It's not heaven, really, because heaven's always been there. Specifically, he goes to prepare a dwelling place. In my house are many mansions. What is it? No. Heaven's always been there, right? The new city, what's it called? New Jerusalem. By the way, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And then he brings down the new Jerusalem. And I don't know if it lands on earth or some people think it floats above the earth. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. Ask me when we get there. And you'll know then. And you won't have to ask me anything. Okay? He goes to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that good? Jesus goes to prepare a place. He's going to come back and take us to be with him forever and ever and ever. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gives them the command to go make disciples of all nations and all of that, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the utmost part of the earth. Wait in Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he rises into the clouds and disappears. And then two angels, they're like just standing there staring, because folks, they'd never seen special effects movies. And all. So we aren't wowed by stuff that this really happened, okay, rather than somebody making it look like it happened. But they're just staring there. He's gone. He's like, he disappears up into the clouds. And the angels come and say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up into heaven? This same Jesus..." How's it go? "Who went up into the clouds shall so come in like manner." Okay, so don't just stand here staring. He told you to go to Jerusalem. Okay, and wait. All right, so Jesus is coming back. So God's Son departed to prepare a place for believers. Now listen, here's the last part of the story. What's going to happen? Very good. We, mission control, changing ships in the middle of the storm here. God's Son will return. Okay? And notice he'll do two things. He'll judge people, and he will rule forever and ever and ever. Okay? John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jesus will judge all of humanity. Everyone from Adam the first man ever created, to the last person born in the millennium. He will judge everyone. 2 Timothy 4:1. I read this morning. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. It seems two judgings. Did you get that? His appearing and His kingdom. You can look at like Matthew 25, where He judges between the sheep and the goats and stuff. When He comes to earth at the beginning of the millennium, He puts a lot of people to death that rebel against Him. The Battle of Armageddon. That's when that happens. And then He judges people and He puts to death anyone that's not a believer. And then at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later, there's a rebellion again against God. Even in a perfect environment. And God destroys them there. And then there's a judgment, an eternal judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's for the unbelievers of all time. And they're cast into the lake of fire after that. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for men, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. By the way, that's in the middle of a sentence, obviously. But after you die, you will be judged. Okay? Revelation 9, believers who are judged where? The judgment seat of Christ, right? The reward seat of Christ. Now here's Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. He doesn't make war for the wrong reasons. He makes war for the right reasons. As God, He can do that. He actually fights war for the right reasons. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Those are the believers that have already been caught up into heaven, as we understand it. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will, the word is pastor, He will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when Jesus comes back, and He comes back to judge people. Revelation 20, this is the judgment for the unbelievers that have rejected God throughout time. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. God keeps track of everything we do. You know that? Saved and unsaved, as I understand it. Because the believers are judged by their works. You don't get into heaven by your works. You don't get kicked out of heaven by your works, but you get rewarded or judged by your works. Unsaved people are also judged by their works, and it depends on how bad they have it for eternity. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. See? What they do. So do you think Hitler got away with killing 6 million Jews? No. He did not. Okay? Everybody will be judged for their works. By the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Everyone will be judged. By the way, and then it says, and everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what it goes on to say. And then this is 2 Thessalonians 1. You don't usually think of this in conjunction with the Revelation, but listen. And to you, by the way, Paul writes this to the Thessalonians who were being kicked on. They had to leave Thessalonica. They got kicked out after just a few months. And he writes like they were having terrible trouble from the government and all of that, picking on the believers of Jesus Christ. So notice, and to you, and to give you, this is the middle of a sentence, but to give you trouble, excuse me, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's at the end of the tribulation period. So I want you to know that it will not, this isn't the end. You can hang on because God will make it all right in. With his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's obeying the gospel? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus died for them and they reject him, then he will judge them. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Paul's saying it's not over. It's difficult now, but God will make it all right. You as believers will be glorified. Those that reject God will be judged and cast in the lake of fire. From the presence of his power, from the glory, presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So that is the whole Christmas story from beginning to end. By the way, you can say, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? We come to earth and the new earth. We're here forever and ever with the Lord, enjoying all the good things that God has made for us. With no sin, with no death, with no Pastor Jim picking on Georgia, none of that. Pastor Jim will be perfect then. Boy, that's going to be a miracle. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. That would be considered a threat, probably. But so. Anyway, so any questions? What part do we focus on here? When people think of Christmas, this maybe here. And it misses the point unless the whole story is told. How many here, when you read a book, you only read one chapter in the middle? How many, when you watch a movie, you only watch 10 minutes out of the middle? What's the point of that? It misses the story. You don't get the whole account. This is the whole account. Okay? Christmas without this misses the point. Okay? We need the whole story. Christmas is the hinge of history. When that happens, it's kind of like when everything else, God's plan from before came to pass and it began the final solution for God. All right? Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. I don't. In general sense, that period.
Christmas was distorted by the church to on a work salvation basis. You ask where the presents come from. Father Christmas was a tradition handed down by the church because the pastor would go around to the kids in the church and hand out presents. Mm-hmm. Rewards for them for being good that year, and if they didn't, get a reward, and that's basically where that came from.
Right.
And it twisted, and we just basically the devil, the world took that idea and just ran with it, and that's where we have.
What's the celebration day for Christians in actuality?
Pardon me?
The resurrection. Yeah.
That's right.
The celebration, because Jesus coming to earth was ominous that he was going to die, right? It wasn't like, wow, there's a baby. It's like, this baby is going to have to be put to death as an adult for us, right? It was kind of like knowing what's going to happen, but it's bad, but it has to happen kind of thing. So, but you miss a lot of that. And then all the things that happen around Christmas. So. Anyway, sometimes we teach about that, sometimes we don't, but. Maybe I'll email the link if you feel like reading a long article about Christmas. It was in response to somebody else that brought something up. But just how people miss the point of Christmas. And even that, you know, there's just so much. But anyway. But this is Christmas from beginning to end. in a nutshell. 8 points instead of 88 points or 858 points. We could do that too. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and became a man and died on the cross like a criminal to be our lamb, to be our sacrifice, so that our death would be died already and that we could be saved through him. And I pray that everyone here would just see Jesus as their Savior and not just a baby in a manger. I pray, Lord, too, for our puppet team as they practice and work hard on the puppets for next week and the two practices we have left. I pray that everything would just work well. And, Lord, I pray that you would use the flyers that have been handed out and maybe yet to be handed out, that you might just bring people in that might hear the gospel for the first time because of the puppets here. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.